Good morning. It's good to see you. My name's Kevin, if we've never met, and it's a privilege to have you here. We're honored that you've chosen to be with us, and it's great to be in the house this morning of God. And I don't know about you, but as I get older, I had a conversation this morning. It feels like time flies by. Do you guys ever sense that? That time just seems to go quicker? Maybe not in March in Buffalo, but the rest of the year? But time just seems to fly by. And so I have to slow down and make these moments where I just kind of absorb what's happening, because the reality is, even for us, Easter is a month away. Like, it's already March. Easter is almost a month away, which is crazy to think about. Felt like Christmas was like 3 weeks ago. And so that's the significance of Lent. Lent allows us to slow down, to prepare our hearts and minds. It's a mile marker, the 40 days leading up to Easter, for us to just refocus our hearts and minds. Very similarly to Advent for Christmas. Advent is another 40 days leading up to Christmas for us to stop, slow down, remember, oh yeah, this is why we celebrate this. And so the same is true for Lent when it relates to Easter. I was just thinking about that, talking about that. And as we talk and look at Easter, I want to remind you, it's crazy, in April, I believe it's April 9th is Easter this year, so a little bit more than a month. But we're going to celebrate our Good Friday services together, all of our Revive campuses. There's five campuses like this around Western New York. We're going to celebrate Good Friday leading up to that at our Hamburg-McKinley campus. We'll have over 1,000 people together, hopefully. And to be able to celebrate together, we have a very special service planned. We'd love for you to come out at 7 o'clock, just one service there. And then Easter, the 9th of April, we're going to be over at the Aurora Theater, just on Main Street. You guys know where the theater is. We're going to move our services from here because we believe there's going to be a lot of people. And to have one big service, because it seats almost 450 there, we're going to move our teams and everything to Easter at the Aurora Theater. So don't come here because no one will be here. But we want to kind of wrap up our Lent series together, big celebrations. I think the best celebrations are big, but I believe we grow together better small. Celebrate big, but we grow small. And that's why we want to kind of connect people into groups and connect you so that you're known and know other people. In fact, every message we're doing in this series and every sermon we do, there's sermon discussion guides online at our website that you can discuss with your spouse, your family, people in your community group, a Bible study. You can find the physical copies at the Connection Center every weekend. But we're going to, this Lent season, we've been focusing, as this is week two of Lent, on Jesus, or we call it the Savior enigma. We love Jesus around here. We don't just believe he's a great teacher, a great prophet, but he is the Son of God. And this season of Lent, we want to just kind of get a bigger picture of who Jesus is. Now, how many of you enjoy puzzles? Raise your hand. Some of you? How many of you do not like puzzles? You're just like, nope, I'll pass. It's a funny story. Our staff had a Christmas kind of celebration together before Christmas, and I gave a white elephant gift. You know, white elephant gifts, kind of fun things. I gave this 1,000-piece puzzle. It was like an overview, or kind of like a 30,000-foot shot of skiers on this mountain, and so 98% of the puzzle was white snow pieces. 1,000 pieces. And so one of the guys was like, I love puzzles. Then he realized what I gave as a gift, because it's white elephant. I didn't know who it was going to go to. He said he spent hours trying to fit these puzzles that looked exactly the same with another piece of puzzle. And there was like 2% of like people, little dots of colors on this huge snow hill. He had to go into the chiropractor, he said, because he was bent over looking for all these things. So the reality of a puzzle, we want to connect this picture. And every time you do a puzzle, think of this series. Because the idea of an enigma is someone who is mysterious, someone who is puzzling, someone who's intriguing to us. Maybe you say, sometimes you feel like you know someone, and then all of a sudden they throw you a curveball and do something you didn't expect. Jesus is an enigma. As you pursue him and as you proclaim him with your life, as you look in scriptures, you see, okay, I think I understand who Jesus is. And then all of a sudden he does something or he says something that's outside of the box that we put him in. And so that's what this whole series is about. We're looking in the Gospel of Luke and determining, seeing a bigger picture, giving you more pieces to the puzzle as you begin to see a grander picture of Jesus, who he is. Why do we celebrate Good Friday? Why do we celebrate Easter? And so if you're tracking with me, think of today being days when I bring you pieces to the puzzle. Hopefully you've got the border set up already, because that's where you often start. You got the colors. But I want to help fill in. We're not going to know completely this side of eternity what Jesus looks like or who he is completely. But we can learn more today than we did yesterday. So do you want to go on that journey with me today? Let's look at more pieces to this Savior enigma, why he came, and what he revealed about himself and his mission. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray together? God, we thank you that your scripture says that if we seek you, we will find you every time. So this morning, we want to just get to know you more. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the way that it encourages us, the way it challenges us, and the way that we can be transformed by looking at it. So we just give you our hearts and our minds and our focus today in this season of Lent. We want to slow down. Remember, time flies. But to know that we can grow in our relationship with you. We can learn more about you. Help us to reflect, remember, and give you our lives in this season. So we thank you in advance for what you're going to do through this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to Luke chapter 9. You heard Becky read the passage. Luke 9, we're going to pick up from last week. Last week, Todd Glendanning, Pastor Todd, my brother-in-law, amazing guy. He shared the first week of this series. And so all the messages are on our website or on our app. Just search Revive Wesleyan. You can hear the audio version across all of our campuses. There's also video at our McKinley campus where they have a full production suite. But all the messages we write together, we deliver together with our own unique twists and illustrations. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, continuing verse 28. Now, as you turn there, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. You can keep that if you're a guest and don't have one. That's yours, or it'll be on the screens as well. Now, just to kind of set up where we were last week. So Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and he basically was asking this question. He was saying, who do people say that I am? It's a good question. In fact, every time that Jesus asks a question, it's not for his benefit. The question is for that person to reveal the truth. It's not that Jesus was testing him, not that he was trying to make sure he knew, but it was a question that then turned to not just what people say, as they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a great teacher. And then he turned the question to his disciples directly and said, now who do you say that I am? And then Peter stands up, and Peter in his bold personality says, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then Jesus said, don't tell anybody what you just said. Now, it's interesting, because then Jesus then goes on to say, in just a few days, just a little bit, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, and then I'm going to be killed. And then on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. And then he goes on, he says, but here's another thing. If you want to be my disciple, my follower, you have to deny yourself daily. Give up your rights. Take up your cross. In other words, surrender your lives. Empty your life of the things of your agenda and follow my way if you want to be a follower of me. And the secret to gaining life is losing your life. But if you want to lose your life, hang on to it. I mean, just one of those phrases that Jesus said, I'm going to die, suffer, be rejected, and rise again. Here's how it means to follow me. And here's what it means, the secret to life. Those three, statements, they're enigmas in and of themselves. Like, what did you just say? This is what just happened, this conversation, last week's message, leading into where we're going today in verse 28. Verse 27, let's pick up there, just one verse before, because Todd last week said he wasn't going to touch this verse, because he's like, that's a very complicated verse. I'll let Kevin do it next week. And I was like, great. Thank you very much, Todd. I appreciate that. But verse 27, so Jesus just said what I described, and then he says this. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Another statement that's fully loaded with meaning. Well, after doing some research and looking at this, I believe that the text that we're referring to today, beginning in verse 28, in the transfiguration of Jesus, is what this passage was referring to. Maybe not in full, but at least in part. That some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, you got to say, what is the kingdom of God? I'm a very simplistic person. I'm actually not really intelligent. I'm just a little bit more than average. But someone taught me as I asked that question, because Jesus always talked about the kingdom of God. Is it here? Is it there? Is it over here? Is it on earth? Is it in heaven? Can I tell you, if you're taking notes, the kingdom of God is simply this: wherever God is king. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. If he is the ruler and the established, he is the highest person in this room, that he has all authority and power in this place, the kingdom of God is here. God is in heaven. Jesus is in the right hand of the Father. And the kingdom of God is there. So yes, it is here, but it's not yet fully here. If the kingdom of God is in your heart, if Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And so as Jesus was with his disciples and he asked this question, or they asked questions, and then he says, some of you are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God, where God is king. That leads us into today's passage, seeing a glimpse of God's glory, a glimpse of God's presence, the kingdom of God. I'm sure they were confused and questions and just trying to figure out what's going on. And then look at verse 28. It says this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, so about a week after the conversation we just read about last week and what I just described, Jesus took his big three, the three most inner circle guys, Peter, John, and James, and with him went up on a mountain to pray. Now, this is not uncommon. A common thing Jesus did was go on a mountainside to pray. He'd often take his disciples with him. In fact, last week, same thing happened before the conversation of, who do you say that I am? Jesus was went aside. He had to withdraw from people because people were flocking to him. He was doing miracles and healings. People were touching him and being healed. Or he would say a great, like, impactful phrase or tell a story, a parable, and people would be like, whoa, who is this guy? So the disciples, I'm sure, were kind of like his bodyguards, his security. They also were carrying his supplies that he needed and then just protecting him. So the big three would go with Jesus, in this case, even to the mountainside to pray. Now, I want you to just think about as we go through the story. I'm sure they're exhausted. The scripture even says in just a little bit that they even got so exhausted they began to get sleepy, and eventually they fell asleep. And some of you maybe can relate with that. You know, life's just crazy, but hopefully you don't experience that in this setting, during this message in particular. Right? So listen to what happens as they go on this mountain, verse 29, a week after the conversation. Who do you say that I am? As he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, stop right there. What we're going to read here is very, very significant moments and the events that follow that occur in or on this mountain. The transfiguration. Maybe you've heard this story before, but listen to how this applies to where we're going as it relates to Good Friday and Easter. So the first thing we see, Jesus is praying with his disciples, and we'll read just a little bit. They are falling asleep. They wake up, and what do they see? They see Jesus' face is giving off this radiant light. It's glowing, not something you see every day. And his clothes themselves are dazzling white. Like, what? We're not talking glow in the dark here. We're talking in the middle of the day, his face and his clothes just glowing. And so this is significant because this moment reveals God's glory in the person of Jesus. It's perhaps the most significant moment that happens between Jesus' birth and Jesus' death and resurrection. Why? Because it reveals Jesus' identity, his mission, and the reason why that he was born to die for the sins of the world. Now, let's continue on here in just a second. But before we do, I want to explain, throughout Scripture, there are moments that God has this, what I call, pull back the curtain moment. That separates us between where we are today and God's presence. To show the disciples and to show us, as we kind of look back, looking at the archived, you know, Luke wasn't necessarily there at the transfiguration, but he was like, guys, tell me what happened. What was it like? His firsthand account to show the disciples who Jesus really, really is. To give us a few more pieces to the enigma of Jesus, the puzzle pieces of Jesus, for a grander picture of who he is. And so throughout Scriptures, the curtain, it's not pulled back all the time, but when it is pulled back, we get a glimpse of God's glory. And the best way to explain God's glory is this, if you're taking notes. God's glory is God's presence and God's power experienced in a tangible way on full display. God's glory is God's presence and God's power experienced in a tangible way. You cannot miss it on full display. And so it's in these rare moments that the curtain is pulled back, like the transfiguration, to reveal something very, very important to the story that God is writing, not just for today, but through all of history, from the very beginning of time when he created everything, in the beginning, all the way to the end. And this is one of those pull back the curtain moments. Now, when I hear that phrase, pull back the curtain, it reminds me of The Wizard of Oz. You guys ever watch the movie Wizard of Oz? How many of you have ever seen the movie Wizard of Oz? Anybody? Yes? So you know that scene where they go before the wizard and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. They pull back, they see a guy who's got like the smoke machine going on, and I am the wizard, the great and powerful, and they realize this guy's a phony. This guy's a fraud. So in contrast to that, it's almost like the transfiguration in this scene or in scripture when the curtain's pulled back, it's like God is saying, pay attention to the man behind the curtain. There's more to him than you realize. He is fully God, he is fully man, but this is an important part of the story that I'm writing. You catch that? Pay attention to my son. There's something significant here. He's not a fraud, he is the real deal. Lean in to this moment. And so that's what's happening here. His face, his clothes start to glow. And then listen to verse 30. It continues on. There's more pieces to this puzzle as we fill in this picture of Jesus. Two men in that moment, Moses and Elijah, they suddenly appear in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. What? And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And then Peter and his companions, they were very sleepy, as we said before, but when they became fully awake, I'm sure seeing Jesus glowing, and then seeing Moses and Elijah, people that they studied growing up as Jewish kids, and the history of their people and the great prophets of the day, they woke up when they saw his glory, the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. Let's build three tents, or let's build three, you name it, so that one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, so that they can be with us. But scripture says that he did not know what he was saying. So the second thing that happens in this text is both Elijah and Moses suddenly appear on this mountain with Jesus glowing, his face and his clothes, and they're talking about Jesus' departure. Like the next steps that Jesus is going to take to Jerusalem and his journey to the cross, his pending death, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. Like they're talking about this like normal conversation. Can you imagine the disciples saying, okay, that was one thing, seeing him glow. Moses and Elijah, I thought they died 1,000 years ago. Well, there's something significant. There's something that's happening here that God wants to reveal even to us today, as he did to the disciples. First off, Moses and Elijah were very significant people, and perhaps the most highly respected Old Testament figures in history. First off, let me just kind of break it down. Moses was one of God's first prophets. He also had a mountaintop experience just like Jesus is having now. His was at Mount Sinai when he met with God, and he was up on the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and his face also shone brightly when he came down the mountain. You remember that story? And God gave him the laws, the Ten Commandments, to bring down to his people. And so Moses, the significance of Moses being in that setting for the transfiguration is Moses reminds us of the past, the exodus of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And then you have Elijah. Elijah is a great prophet who spoke on behalf of God at the famous Mount Carmel face-off, is what I like to call it. When there were prophets of Baal and there was Elijah, and they said, we want to prove who has the real God, the true God. So the prophets of Baal said, we'll go first, we'll build an altar, and then we're going to have, and there's hundreds of these prophets, and we're going to call down fire. Whoever's God is the real God, they'll set the altar, the sacrifice on fire, proving who is true. So they went first and shouted and began to pray and began to even cut themselves to draw attention for their God, and nothing happened. And then Elijah says, you know what? I want to prove to you that my God is the real true God. In fact, my altar and my sacrifice, I want you to dump water all over it, on the wood, on the sacrifice. And that way it'll even prove, because if you ever try to make a fire that's soaked with the wood soaked with water, it's a horrible experience. It's not fun at all. A campfire that's just purely smoke, no one wants to be a part of that. And so this happens, and he calls on God, and fire comes down and obliterates the entire altar, the sacrifice, dries up all the water. How incredible that fire dries up water. He said, and the people say, your God is the one true God. This is Elijah on a mountain, just like the transfiguration, just like Moses. Elijah is paralleled to Moses. Moses looked back at the past. Elijah points to the future. The day of the Lord being one when God would use the day of the Lord to turn people's hearts to the way of God. In fact, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, read it for yourself. The end verses are actually quoting Elijah saying that he will turn his people's hearts back to this family, to the kids, and to God. The very last few verses of the Old Testament. And then consider this, not just Elijah and Moses, but also Jesus himself. Jesus said on multiple occasions, he said things and used phrases like this, all the law and the prophets. When he talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, this sums up all the law and the prophets. Or even in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them or get rid of them, but to fulfill them. Now, this is significant because Moses is the giver of the law, the Ten Commandments, and Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. So together, they represent the law and the prophets. They both represent the Old Covenant, which means the Old Testament. That's where we get the phrase, Old Testament, means Old Covenant or Old Promise. By appearing with Moses and Elijah, Jesus is fulfilling all the promises of the Old Testament and is bringing a new covenant or the New Testament for all of God's people and all people everywhere. So Jesus is continuing the work that God is doing through Moses that began in Exodus and fulfilling what God revealed through Elijah to all people. That's amazing to think about. And so Jesus is the true and better version of each of these pillars of the faith. And in this scene, he is bridging and connecting the significance of the Old Testament and the New Testament together in himself. I was like blown away when I learned this. I'm like, wow, that God knew what he was doing. And I also believe that God chose Moses and Elijah to demonstrate to his disciples and to us today his authority over death. Here's guys that died hundreds and hundreds of years before the disciples were even born. And so the long dead Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus, who he himself is the resurrection and the life. Outside of time as we know it, he can do whatever he wants. And he's talking with the pillars of the faith about where he's going and what he's about to do. Now, what was the disciples' response to what they're seeing with Moses and Elijah? Well, it's crazy. Peter suggests that let's set up three tents, three shelters, three places where they can stay. He didn't want them to leave. This is significant. They knew these guys. They studied them. This is what they studied as kids growing up in Jewish school. Like, they knew these stories, and now they're there? Talk about an awe of celebrities in their life. And he responds by saying to this heavenly experience by wanting to do something earthly. That he's like trying to figure out, like, okay, what can I do here? How can I help? This is just Peter's personality. He didn't know how to grasp or capture what was happening before his very eyes. So he tries to tie these two experiences together, and he just wants to stay in that moment. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he talks to Moses and Elijah? This pulling back of the curtain, what does that mean? Well, summary, it shows us that Jesus himself fulfills the Old Testament and connects it to the New Testament. He fulfills the Old Testament, says, no, I'm not throwing this away. This is important. But I'm connecting it to this new promise for all people through me. All the law and the prophets. But the story doesn't stop there. There's more pieces to the puzzle. Let's look at verse 34. Notice that's the second instance. And while he was speaking, it says, a cloud appeared and covered them all. And they, the disciples, they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, a cloud is symbolic in Scripture because in the early days of Israel, the people of God's history, After God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, they were in slavery, God gave Moses instructions to build a place of worship, to build what they called a tent or a tabernacle that could be moved from place to place. A setting like this where they could go and say, okay, God wants us to go here, God wants us to go here, and they would just set up. Super detailed. You can read all about it in the Pentateuch, particularly in Exodus. And from there, the Israelites would follow, they follow God's blueprints and built this tabernacle, everything just as God directed. And once it was complete, they were ready for worship wherever they were set up. Listen to what happened in Exodus chapter 40. It says this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting," or the tabernacle, "and the glory," there's that word, "the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So here we go. Another scene where the curtain is pulled back and God sees, or the people see God's presence and his power on full display. We also see a cloud represented in God's presence and power as he guides his people out of Egypt, that a cloud is the one that leads them by day to know where to go and to where to settle. And a pillar of fire, another symbol, fire representing God, by night. We also see clouds in Scripture in Mark 14 that in the future when Jesus comes back to return, the only promise he's not fulfilled in Scripture, when he comes back, he will be coming on the clouds of heaven. And so what do the clouds mean here in the Transfiguration, and what do they mean in the Scriptures that we've read in different places? Well, specifically here, it's symbolic in that a cloud is saying and showing without words that I am with you in the person of Jesus, and you are my people, and I am your God. The cloud has crazy significance. And then there's one final piece to the puzzle. While they were in the cloud, verse 35 tells us that a voice then comes from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And while the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. So Moses and Elijah disappeared. And the disciples, this whole experience, they kept it to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen, probably because they didn't even know how to process what they just saw. So all of a sudden, this voice, this thundering voice is of God the Father is heard. We only have to flip back a few chapters in Luke's gospel to the significance and the parallel to this moment as well. In Luke chapter 3, beginning of verse 21 and 22, John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, and it says this, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" Another parallel, another connection. So what does this experience mean for Jesus? All these things that are going on. As Jesus was entering the final stages of his life here on earth, his ministry, as he was about to take his last trip to Jerusalem, where he knew what he was going to face, that he came as a rescue mission. He was the Savior. He was going to be the atoning sacrifice. He was born to die, and it was hard. He knew where he was going, the suffering, the rejection, the persecution, the shunning of people, his disciples who were with him, fleeing, being afraid, taking on the sins of the world. He felt the weight of that, the suffering of that. And so in this moment for Jesus, it's as though God the Father took this opportunity to support and affirm his son, just like at his baptism, to say, "I see you, I value you, I love you, I'm with you. You can do this." Even Jesus needed that. Words of affirmation, affirming him. And what does this mean for us today, this experience? Well, these glimpses of God's glory, this transfiguration, these pieces of the puzzle, they reveal Jesus' identity and his authority. His identity and authority. That at the transfiguration, we see that God is indeed fully God and fully man. That he came to die, to live a perfect life, and to take on the sins of the world, to lay down his life for our sins. And in these moments on this mountain, we see the plan unfolding, a next step, the next step, the next step. All that happened in the Old Testament, all the stories, the highlights, the pulling back of the curtains, come to fruition here. The parallels in this moment, old, new, great prophets, the law, mountain experiences, his face, just like Moses, things that the Israelites knew that we don't know today in our culture, but those were highlights of the faith, all being fulfilled right here on this mountain in this time. And it's at these critical turns of the story that God is saying to us in these glimpses of God's glory, pay attention. Don't miss this. This is world-changing, life-changing. This story, this person, Jesus of Nazareth, he is fully God and fully man. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who came to give up his life. We don't understand that because we don't sacrifice animals for forgiveness. That was the day, that was the practice of the day. But Jesus was the ultimate final sacrifice because blood had to be shed to be forgiven. A life had to be paid to be forgiven. And Jesus stepped in and said, I am that. And so God says, listen to him. He's not a phony. He's the real deal. And as I said at the very beginning, Jesus is an enigma. Because the more that I study this story, and the more that you hear that story, the more we are puzzled and at the same time intrigued. And we want to know more. We want to get deeper into it. We want to get a bigger picture that the box that I put God in, this picture of Jesus, I want the sides to be blown out and the top to be blown off. Because the more I see and experience his love for me and his grace for me and his mercy for me, my response is only awe and wonder for who he is. And what he's done, and how he connects all of history in himself, and but yet it's not about himself, because he gives you and me a choice. He says, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? It's your choice. But in the transfiguration, the Son of Man, Jesus, it reveals that he is the Son of God, and that he is chosen by God with the authority of God. And he willingly gave up his position in heaven to lay down his life and to show us what it means to lead by being a servant, even to the point of death. And then he says, and you want to follow me? This is what it means for you. Lay down your life daily. Surrender. Take up your cross. Be about my agenda. You want to be great? Be last. You want to be amazing? Be a servant. Flips our culture, our world upside down. And he brings in and shows us what it means to be in the kingdom of God, living every day, past, present, future. He's been there. He knows. And so this experience answers the question that was asked just 8 days before. Who do you say that I am? And God shows that without even saying a word to the three disciples in multiple ways to connect everything together. When we see Jesus in his glory, I don't know about you, but I guess we will be struck with awe and wonder. I think about that day when I'll be face to face with Jesus. What am I going to do? I think the only thing I'm going to be able to do when I see that full puzzle picture, complete and even growing a billion pieces times a billion pieces, this is my posture. God, you're so good. Why would you love me as much as you do? That God is love. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. I think when we get face to face with him, it's going to first be just this posture of, now I get it. Now I get it. And we get to enjoy presence with him. So I want to encourage you today. I don't know where you've been in the story of God. Your story is a part of his story. But I invite you, don't just be a fan of Jesus. Don't just say, oh, Jesus is my homeboy, or I respect him, or he's a great teacher, or a great prophet, or he did miracles, he's a miracle worker. Yes, he did those things, but he's so much more than that. That he invites you into a loving relationship with him, that he says, I will show you what it means to live life to the full. You want to gain life, you lose it for my sake. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. But if you disown me or you don't acknowledge me, it's like you never knew me. So the challenge today is, how do we get a bigger picture? Well, it's in moments like this, as we read scripture, that we put these pieces together in our hearts and our minds. We focus, we remember, and we respond in worship with awe and wonder, just like that song that we sang. So I invite you, know that Jesus is an enigma, but there's a draw to him because he's pursuing you, and he loves you with a gentleness and a patience, and he's fighting for you. He is with you. His face, the prophets, the cloud, the voice, they reveal who he is. But it's yours to answer. Who do you say that he is? Would you stand as we pray together? God, it's in times like this, as the worship team comes up, that we are reminded of just getting glimpses of your glory as we see this transfiguration event that's so central to who you are. Kind of in the middle of your birth and your death, this is a moment, a hinge of revealing who you are. God, help us to grasp as much as our minds can, more today than yesterday, the power, the wonder, the majesty of who you are, that you're so much more wonderful than we could ever comprehend, and what you've done for us and what you invite us into. God, help us to take steps today to know you by reflecting on the instances like this and then making it personal and saying, God, we love you. We declare that you are King, that you are fully God and fully man. And maybe there's someone here for the first time that you have never put your faith or your trust in Jesus. I'm going to ask, just as I pray real quickly, maybe today you would say, I know how to answer that question. When Jesus, you ask, who do you say that I am? Maybe you say, just as Peter, you are the Messiah. And maybe you just whisper that to God as a prayer. You are the Messiah. And then you say quietly in your heart and mind, just whisper, Jesus, I give you my life right now. That I cross over the line saying, I'm in. I choose to be a follower of you. So God, whoever, maybe someone for the first time right now, they're praying that prayer. They're thinking that and they're just making that decision. I pray, God, that you would reveal more of yourself. Help them to know that we are all on the journey, that none of us are perfect. But thank you for scenes like this, this moment where you pull back the curtain to show us how awesome and how amazing you are. May our lives be a reflection of that. May we live every day with that hope and that assurance that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you've said you've done, you have done. And the only thing that's left is your return on the clouds, which represents your presence and your glory, where you are our God and we are your people. So God, we just thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing that song again, Awe and Wonder. May we sing it differently? As a unified prayer, that's what singing is. It's us praying in unison, words that are impactful and meaningful. Let's sing as a response to this message and live it out this week.